We're going to take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin to look at His Word this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which tells us what You expect from us, but not merely what You expect from us, but how You plan on instilling that in our lives. For we understand that although we try at times extremely hard in our own strength to please You and to honor You with what we do, we admit that the strength can only come from You. And that every area of growth in our lives, as small as it may be, is directly a result of Your grace in our lives. For in us is no good thing. We pray that as we study Your Word this evening, we will not focus on how we may try harder or be better, but how Your greatness and love and faithfulness can change even us. And we ask that we would be obedient in the strength which only You can give to us. We pray this evening as we study Your Word that Your Holy Spirit would take it and work it into our hearts throughout this evening and this coming week, and drive it deep so that we may learn it well. For we know, as we remember this morning, what we don't learn well, we forget. We praise You for this opportunity to gather together as fellow believers, and we ask that You would be glorified through the reading and understanding of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to think of the moment that you can remember when you were the most afraid. The moment that you were scared beyond anything else, any other time in your life. Perhaps it was as a child and you had been left behind and you were all alone. Maybe it was at a loss of a family member to death. Perhaps it was a job ending and there's no doors opening for you. Or perhaps it was an unexpected financial hardship that was unplanned, unnoticed, unknown to anyone. What was that time when fear had gripped you? Now I want you to think of something in your life today, and maybe that greatest fear is the one that's going on right now. Perhaps it is the uncertainty of an upcoming surgery, or the uncertainty of the upcoming results, or perhaps it is something revolving around your job or your family. What is it now that makes your stomach knot, your hands sweat, your mental abilities working overtime trying to figure out a solution? What is it that your mind goes to when you have a free moment to think and it's worrying, it's mulling over this fear or worry in your life? What is it? Is there something for which you are scared? Or you are worried? What happens when you go to the wrong place to take care of that fear? Have you ever been burned? There was this fear and you went for peace and safety to this person or to this thing and it didn't work. You found that your schemings in the financial realm landed you farther back than when you started. You're running to this secure person and they let you down and you feel as though you're farther behind. And the fear is holding you and it's shaping you and it's twisting you. And this worry keeps popping up in your mind when you try and go to bed at night. It's there. What am I going to do? What's going to happen? You And me and the psalmist all share a common question. Where will I find help? Where can I find help? Because each one of us have been in a position where that fear has wrung us out. It has squeezed us tight, and it has left us hanging in the wind. And at that point, we ask, where can I go for help? And if we go to the wrong place, we'll be farther behind. And the psalmist, the author of Psalm 121, he asks this very same question, but then he leads us to the answer. So I ask you to turn to Psalm 121 as he tells us what we must do when we fear. And he tells us we must trust in the faithful protection of God. We must trust in the faithful protection of God. See if you hear that as we read through Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist, as he asks the same question in verse 1, he points us to the faithful protection of God. But why? Why can we go there? And I believe this evening, the psalmist gives us two reasons why we may flee. We may run to the faithful protection of God. Now, as we go through this psalm, I want you to envision an umbrella. Because what the psalmist does in the first two verses is he gives the overarching principle. He connects with you and me. He says something that strikes the heart of a person living in 2011 as it did living in 900 BC. Where will my help come from? And then he gives the overarching principle. It comes from God. So we're going to look at this umbrella, and then underneath it, he gives the two reasons why. He expands it in detail. So keep that in mind as we work our way through this psalm. The psalm is one of many from Psalm 120 to 134, which has this title, A Song of Ascents. Now this title is common among these psalms, and it could mean several things. I believe it means it was a song that was sung by pilgrims as they were going to Jerusalem. They would take their journey, their trek to Jerusalem, and it was one which you could hear them singing or repeating as they walked through Jerusalem up to the temple, or they moved from their home up to Jerusalem. It was involved in this act of worship that they were headed towards the temple to serve and worship God. And here we see the overarching principle here, the overview. We see our similar situation. There are dangers. Protection is in question for even this believer, this one who is going to worship God in the temple. There is a question. Where will my help come? And his circumstances are placing him in a position of helplessness. He's traveling to the temple, and he doesn't know where his help will come from. Nature can bring this security into question. He looks to the mountains. And the mountains at this period of time were known for their dangers. The mountains were the places where the robbers hid. The mountains were the places where the wild animals hid. The mountains were the places where the people could get lost or scattered or ambushed. And as he sees these mountains around him, as they're almost closing in on him, he cries out, "Where is my help? And from where will it come?" And this wasn't a one-time deal. It wasn't as though he gets to a certain spot on the pathway and he thinks, "This is a bad spot. Where will my help come? From where will my help come?" This was repeated. "I lift my eyes. I am lifting my eyes to the mountains. Where? From where will my help be?" Again and again, he asked the question, seeking the answer. Nature itself was coming in on him. Perhaps you've been there. You've driven through the mountains, maybe on a trip out west. And perhaps it was at night, or in a snowstorm, or both. And you were stuck there, and you had no idea what to expect. It was scary. Or perhaps your car broke down in the middle of the night, and you look around, "From where will my help come?" We see not only that protection is questioned even for believers, but that fears are present for believers. His dangers force him to ask, "Where will my help come?" It focuses on himself, and he's asking, "I need help. I'm alone. I need someone." And they even cause him to forget his security in God. The question of, what's going to happen? He's not a pious, hypocritical person saying, "Oh, I knew all along that God was going to take care of me. I never doubted, ever in my life." And perhaps there are moments in our lives where we can say that, "I never doubted that God was going to take care of me." But more often than not, we doubt. And we fear. And I scheme in my mind, and I try and do what I can because I think I need to get myself out of this mess. But the psalmist, he associates himself with those of us who admit it. We doubt. Where will this help come from? The Psalms are full of cries for deliverance. Just turn to Psalm 140. "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men." Psalm 141. "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me." Psalm 142. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord." Psalm 143. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy." And on it goes throughout the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures of people crying out to God, who see the dangers and the fears and the worries coming in on them as though they were going to crush them into the ground. And so we see our similar situation. We can empathize with this because we know what it feels like. We know the tightness in the throat and the uneasiness in the stomach, and the jitters that come from knowing that something's going to happen and you don't know where it's going. But not only do we see the similar situation, we see our single hope. And he answers not only his own fears, but ours. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." He looks at those mountains that are coming in on top of him and he says, "I know who made you. I know who formed you, and he is in control." He knows that the one who fashioned this sun and the moon is the one who is in control of his steps. And he knows the one who formed everything by the word of his voice is the one who has placed them in this position at that time. "My troubles are coming in on me, but my God is great." Because God has created the heavens and the earth, the believer need not fear. Even the dangers are under God's control. They are under his hands, for he created the mountains which hide the dangers. And even those dangers can point us back to God. He brings us to these points, so as he did with the children of Israel, we must take the step of faith and trust him. So our single hope is found not in money, not in financial security, not in a healthy retirement plan, not in our large family, not in anything that we can do to prepare for the future. It is found in the God who created heavens and earth. And when we seek our protection anywhere besides the God of heaven and earth, we commit idolatry. Because the fact is, he who creates controls. And because God created this earth and this sun and this solar system and this universe, he controls it. I think of Jonah as he was on the ship with these sailors, and God had hurled the wind and the storm was there, and these sailors were doing everything they could to stay afloat. And they say, "Who do you serve? Who is your God?" And he says, "I serve the God who created the heavens, which are bringing this storm, and the earth and the land where you want to be right now. That's my God. And he controls all this, so throw me into the ocean." He had good theology at that moment, but bad application. God created so he controls. And now, as the psalmist, he sets up this introduction. He moves us through why we may and must trust in the faithful protection of God. The first reason is his person. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. His person. We're tempted to ask, "Well, yes, I know that God is in control, but what if he doesn't care about me? What if he has forgotten or overlooked me?" Psalmist answers that question. He says in verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And first we see that God is imminent. God is close. God is personally interested. That's his person. It's who he is, his character. He is interested in our lives. He is not in another world who set the world in motion and just letting it transpire how it might. He's personally concerned. He will protect your person. He will keep your foot from slipping. He's not only interested in this individual, but he was interested in the nation of Israel. The one who protects, the one who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. And this pilgrim, as he was marching to the temple, he could sing this. And I imagine as there would be groups going at certain times throughout the years, you would hear this in the dark night. Perhaps the howls of the animals around in the mountains around them. And they would sing it louder because he not only keeps my feet, but he keeps the feet of my countrymen. He keeps the feet of his people. He won't let them slip. He personally claims the believer. I don't know if you've ever taken a trip on an airplane and you've ended up in another city or another country, and you get off the airplane and you don't understand what the people around you are saying. You don't know what the people in front of you are saying or what the custom people are requiring of you, but someone is in the crowd with your name written on a piece of cardboard. Or they're up in the balcony and they say, "He's with me." The comfort of being there at that time is overwhelming because you feel like you're in a sea of chaos. And someone claims you and grabs you and says, "I've got my car out back. Come with me. Let me get your bags." They claim you. And you know that that person's going to take you. You don't have to worry about the taxi drivers ripping you off. You don't have to worry about what might happen. That person has you. And we feel, even to a greater extent, of God saying, "I have you. I'm involved and interested in your life." That is our God. But we may ask, but what if God isn't watching? What if he isn't paying attention? What if he's concerned about someone else or someone bigger or something more important? And here the psalmist answers that. He says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Things go downhill fast for people who sleep at the wrong time. Think of Samson in Judges 16. When he slept, he got a haircut. That was a bad thing. Think of Jael and her hammer. She got the captain to lay down and take a short nap. And she got out her hammer and tent stake, made sure it was a long nap. They fell asleep at the wrong moment, but our God does not fall asleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't fade off or doze off or take a Sunday afternoon nap. He is with us and concerned about you and me. So if God is really that available, and if God is really that concerned, why do we wait? And why do we try and take care of things in our own timing? I do it too. I worry about it. I fear. I stew and connive and think of ways I can make it work without ever going to a God who's personally interested, yet in control of all things. So we see his person demands that we trust in his faithful protection, his person. And next, we see that his promises are the second reason why we can and must trust in his faithful protection. And we see those in 5-8. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. But maybe he's not concerned about the future, and maybe he's just concerned about here and now. So I can trust him now, but the next time it comes, what about then? The psalmist says, the protection is for today and tomorrow. Here he says in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's the one who's there, who's right on your right-hand side. And in this period, you have to remember that this can be taken in a military way, that the majority of them were right-handed. Now the Benjaminites were left-handed. So it threw people off. And they'd send them into battle at different times. But the majority were right-handed. This was their source, not only of greatest strength, because that's where they held the sword, but also weakness, because their shield was on their left hand. So as you went into battle, you could protect with your left hand, but your right hand was engaged in attacking. If someone attacked while you were attacking, you were completely left open. And even the cities were built in such a way that as you would go into a city, you had to make a right-hand turn. So if you're entering a city, they'd walk you through a channel that brings you like this, so that as you took the corner, someone could get to you right there. Because the source of your strength was also the source of your weakness. They can hit you because you don't have your shield up. So here the psalmist is saying, God is protecting your right hand. Even your greatest strength and the area of your greatest weakness is covered by God. He protects you. And then we see that he protects your head, yourself, your person. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. On days like today and yesterday, that comes in handy. Because when the sun is beating down on someone and they're traveling through, it can do horrible things. And God is there. The one who made the sun is going to protect you. He keeps you no matter what happens. And again, I go back to Jonah as he had that horrific sunburn, as he sits out on the hill to watch the city burn. God was in control. God brought him right to the place he needed to be. But God protects us. He protects us from the sun by day, and the moon by night. All the fears and the dangers that night brings upon a traveling person are under the hand of God. He's there. And as they would have been laying out around a small fire or whatever they had, looking up at the skies, they knew that God was there because he created that moon. He's going to protect me. But maybe tomorrow will be different. Maybe tomorrow will be different than the past, and this trial I'm in is the last one God's going to take care of. But God claims he is the protection for the future in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We see that God will keep us from all and every kind of evil. He is there. And though we pass through the fire, Isaiah reminds the people of God that the Lord is there. And although we deal with these difficult circumstances all around us, and if, as Paul, we experience the nights in the ocean and the months in the prison and the days being beaten, God will protect us. He has us. He has us in his hand, and nothing can take place that is outside his control. For our very life is held in his hands. The life of the believer is under the protection of God, and the daily action of the believers are under the protection of God. He will keep your going out and your coming in. He is there. And not only today and tomorrow will he protect us, but forevermore, for all eternity. From this time forth and forevermore, he ends the psalm with this triumphant note. No matter what dangers are looming over your life right now, God will keep you. He is there. He is greater than these. No matter what happens, he has you. No matter what. The author of Hebrews echoes this sentiment in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Not only that, but in Romans chapter 8, we see that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, God has a vested interest in every believer because it is for that person that he has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he does not throw away what he has redeemed at such a great cost. So your life, with all the dangers that it imposes, not only physically, but internally, the fears that you face, God is there. And he is working in you to create in you a person as more like his son than anything we see on this earth. His purpose is to take your life and shape it into something which looks like him. And that requires that he pays careful attention. And he presents opportunities in our life to strip away what looks so foreign to his son and to his character. And as he places us in situations where we must turn to him, he begins to chop off the edges which are too sharp, and the corners which jut out, and the pieces which do not look anything like Jesus Christ. And he uses that in the tumbler of life to make us look like his son. And through it all, he is there. And he is carefully guiding you. So let's think back to that danger, that fear that grips your heart and that takes your stomach and twists it. It takes your time and zaps your energy. What is that fear and that worry which dominates your life? And it could keep coming back over the years. What will you do with it? Where will you go? Or will you just let it wring you out? As you walk out tonight and begin to feel the pressure and the heat and the fear and the worry creep in, what will you do? Look to God. Run to Him. Trust Him. Give it to Him. When it comes into your mind, pray to Him. I'm sure the devil just hates it when he's trying to manipulate our lives and get us to doubt, as in this case of Job, and instead we turn to God at that point. I don't think the devil's personally interested in my life, and he has bigger people to worry about, and I present enough problems in my life, in my own sinfulness. But as the forces which we cannot see begin to work on our hearts, and they try and give us these opportunities, and we turn to God, it shows where our confidence lies. As God allows it in our lives, it reflects Him when we pray to Him rather than worry. We can repeat to ourselves this promise, as I am sure these travelers sung out loud at the top of their lungs as they passed the cliffs around them. Repeat the promises that He will keep us from all evil, that He is there, that He is greater, that He is good. Go to Him and flee to Him in the times of fear. Peter summarizes it so well in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, as he states, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And you do this by casting all your anxieties on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. We can and must trust in the faithful protection of God. For those who are believers, He's our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your wonderful text, which can encourage us as we face the uncertainty of future, that as we face the fears which come upon us every day, and we ask as we are here prone to worry, that You would be foremost in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.